Let's go back to Luke chapter 6, where we read. I want to think about the story that begins at verse 6. The story of Jesus healing the man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I'm interested in the reaction as well to that healing from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And it says in verse 7 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now, over the past few weeks, our theme has been the theme of doubt. We've only scratched the surface, really, on what the Bible says about this. And isn't it wonderful that our holy book doesn't pretend that the people that follow it are all going to be full of faith and of confidence all the time in what this book teaches. No, sometimes we will doubt. And there's a lot about doubt and how to overcome doubt in the Bible, as we've seen. Remember, we thought doubt is really in the Bible what we'd call sort of mental reservations, kind of hang-ups that we have. Like that word "but" that we put into, I would believe, but, and we've got some issue that undermines our confidence in our faith. And we saw that kind of undermining happens because our thinking is wrong often. We just aren't thinking rightly about a subject. So we thought about doubt in relation to salvation, and in relation to God's word, in relation to prayer, and in relation to the resurrection of Jesus. And we sought to overcome our doubts in all of these areas. And our slogan, remember, was "out with doubt." We don't want doubt in our lives. Doubt is really a killjoy in the Christian life. It makes Christians unfruitful. It silences their witness for Jesus. And it takes away their confidence in prayer and in using the Bible. It really is an unwelcome guest in our minds and our hearts. But there is a kind of doubt that the Bible speaks about, which people invite, which people actually want. And this is where I want to close the series. What we might call willful doubt, deliberate doubt, intentional doubt. The kind of doubt of a person who says, you know, I don't want to believe in Jesus. And I want to find reasons why it's okay not to believe in Jesus. So, as it says in verse 7, the Pharisees and the teachers, they're not saying, well, we want to believe in this man, or at least we want to find out about this man. They're saying, we've closed our minds to this man, and we want to find reasons why it's a good thing to do to close your mind to Jesus. We want to find reasons to accuse him. So they're looking for doubts. They're wanting doubts. They're wanting to find reasons why they can say to themselves, you know, we see lots of other people believing in this Jesus, but we've got good reasons why it's okay not to. Good reasons that make us feel justified to doubt him and to doubt he is who he says he is. Now, churches are full of people like that, sadly, that only go so far with Jesus. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you someone like these Pharisees and these teachers? They're religious people. But they only want to go so far with Jesus. And so they've got to find reasons in their own mind to justify why they're not going to go any further. They've got to find reasons for their doubt. Reasons why it's okay for them not to. Reasons why it's okay for you, maybe, not to go further with Jesus. And so you're happy to entertain things that cast doubt upon Jesus. That is a very, very dangerous thing. A very damaging thing. Willful, deliberate doubt. In verse 8 it says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And the word for thinking there is an interesting word. It's a word that really means thinking that's done in order to avoid believing in Jesus. thinking so that you can think yourself to a place where you say, I don't need to believe in Jesus. Or I have good reason why I shouldn't believe in Jesus. Jesus knew that they were thinking like that. Let me give a couple of examples from the Bible of people like that. Remember the Sadducees? These were the men that didn't believe in the resurrection that to come on the last day. And so the Sadducees had to justify their not believing, because everyone else around them did believe in the resurrection at the last day. And so they came to Jesus one day with this really fancy story about this man, or these seven brothers. And the first one married a woman, and then he died. And so the law of Moses said that the second brother had to then take his wife and raise children through her. But he died after he married the woman, and so it went on. And all seven of the men had married this woman, and then they died, and she died. And the Pharisee says, so tell me, Jesus, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They thought, well, she can't be the wife of all seven of them, so there can't be a resurrection. This was their reason for telling the story. They had this little story in their head that in their minds justified them not believing that there was a resurrection to come. It was a silly story. But I've met plenty of people in churches as well as outside churches who have little things like that. They have little sort of sayings they say to themselves about something in the Bible, or you know, some verse in the Bible that they don't think makes sense, and they tell themselves this all the time, and they say, that's why I don't believe. Willful doubt. It's very dangerous. Another occasion in Matthew chapter 21, the chief priests were questioned by Jesus. Jesus says, John's baptism, tell me about it, Jesus says. Was it for men? In other words, was it just a man-made thing? Or was it from God? And the chief priests, well, they know in their hearts it's from God. But they don't want to believe that. And so, basically, they say nothing. They say, if we do say it was from God, Jesus will say to us, why didn't you believe him then? Why didn't you believe in John? But we don't want Jesus to say that to us. So in the end, they just said nothing. They kept silent. You can see their willful desire in their hearts not to believe, not to commit to the costly discipleship of following John the Baptist and ultimately following Jesus. There's a willfulness there that says, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to take you on here. I don't want to have to follow through the consequences of commitment that would result. What about you then? Do you have any reasons that you cling to excuse you from a deeper commitment to Jesus than you have at the present time? Let's go through the story then with these Pharisees and teachers. And let's see what this doubt is all about in their lives. The first thing is that the Pharisees and the teachers are willful in their doubt. So that's the first thing. It is willful doubt. It says in verse 7, they are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So it's not like they're open. It's not like, let's see what this Jesus is going to do. Let's try and figure out what's going on here. It's not like that. Their minds are made up. Mark tells us this story as well, and Mark says they are stubborn. That's the word he uses, they are stubborn. Now, it is a fact that most of us, probably all of us, can argue that black is white. If you're a person that sometimes people say that of, you know, maybe your wife says to you, you would argue black is white. Then, don't take that as a compliment. You might think it's a great compliment, it's actually not a compliment at all. Because we can all do that. We can all take up our position and argue. Every one of us. And the smarter we are, the better we can be at it. One writer, a guy called Edward de Bono, calls us the intelligence trap. He says, it's one of the greatest traps of being smart, he says, is that you can argue for anything and convince yourself by your own arguments that you're right, even if the thing you're arguing for is absolute nonsense. And people are doing it all the time. We watch our politicians do it all the time. But we can all do it. We do it in our marriages to justify our different positions that we take up in opposition to the people we're married to, and we do it with our friends when we're having a friendly banter or an argument about something. We'll take up a position and we'll argue for it, and we convince ourselves, even if we don't convince anyone else. It's called the intelligence trap. And you could argue that black is white. In fact, I did that once. I remember I did a kids address a couple of years ago in which I argued that black was white. One or two people started to believe me even. But it's not a good thing to be able to do that. These men here are like that. They use their own knowledge and their own training, their education, their intelligence, to argue against Jesus. And they're deliberately doing that. They're deliberately arguing against Jesus because they don't want to believe in him. And they can convince themselves. And they are convinced. And any one of us can do that in relation not just to our politics, but we can do it in relation to Jesus as well. It doesn't mean we're right. We can convince ourselves, but it doesn't mean we're right. And our society is doing that all the time. Our society is doing some really, really crazy things at the moment. It's the sort of thing that Paul predicted in Romans chapter 1. Let me just read a wee bit of that to you. He speaks about people who, although they knew God, so they knew God existed. It says, they neither glorified him, asked God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking, that's what we're interested in this morning, thinking, good thinking, their thinking became futile. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So what happens is people say, well, actually we want to sin. We want to do our thing. And God is in the way. So he's there, but we are going to find arguments in our minds, in our thinking, that will excuse us from paying any attention to God and will allow us to live the way we want. So as Paul says, in their thinking they became futile. I see the new Record magazine is coming out, is ready to be handed out today. In the last Record, the editor, David Robertson, was telling us, was focusing on the subject of transgender issues, and he was saying that at present in Dundee, in schools, primary schools, he said children are being taught about a red pencil that is actually blue. They're being asked to believe that a pencil which is red is actually blue. And it's an illustration in the teaching that actually someone who is a boy really actually is a girl, or vice versa. It's a way of trying to teach transgender. It doesn't make sense. It's contrary to reason. But because people want to sin, because people want to go against God's ways, they will think their own way, and they will justify in their own thinking what they want to do over against God. And that's what's happening in our society. There's so much in our society just now that just does not make sense. Because people are willfully rejecting God, his word, his truth, his law, and going their own way. And God have mercy in our society and bring us back from that. And God have mercy in us if we do that in our own lives. These people are willful. The second thing is they're blind. They're blind. Because if you willfully choose to think wrongly, it will blind you to what is obvious, what is true. What is obvious in this story is what happens in verse 10. Jesus says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. The kind of obvious thing in the story is that Jesus heals the man. The man has a shriveled hand. Jesus tells him to stretch it out, and it's healed. He does miracles. Miracles of good. He does good on the Sabbath day, as verse 9 says. Now, doesn't that state a really obvious thing? Doesn't it state that, well, who can do this except someone from God? I mean, there isn't any medicine that can do this. The powers of darkness can't do this. This is God. There's no other entity, no other being, no other person that can heal a shriveled hand. It's God. So, if Jesus is doing this, he's from God. And that's the obvious point, which they're blind to because they've chosen to be willfully against him. It's a bit like the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. So Jesus heals this blind man, and then the Pharisees and whatnot, they get together, the Jewish leaders, and say, "So what happened to you?" And the blind man tells a story. But they just don't want to believe in Jesus. So the blind man says this to them. He says, "Now this is remarkable," he says. "You don't know where Jesus comes from, yet he opened my eyes." And then he says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." That's the obvious point. The blind man sees it, but the guys that say they can see can't see anything. So the Jewish leaders are really angry at the man, and they say, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" Rather than saying, "Well, actually, you're right. You've got a point there. Of course Jesus must be from God, because no one else could heal a blind man's eyes." So, in fact, they are blind. And the people here, the Pharisees and the teachers, are blind. When people willfully doubt, they become blind to things that are obvious to others. The next thing that happens is they become irrational. It says in verse 7, they're looking for a reason. And the reason they find is that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. That's how they can accuse Jesus. But that's not an argument against Jesus, is it? It's not an argument against commitment to Jesus. In fact, the fact that Jesus heals on the Sabbath is an argument that for following Jesus. It doesn't really matter what day Jesus heals on. If he heals, then he's someone to sit up and listen to. But they take it the other way. They say, well, he's healed on the Sabbath. They miss the whole point that Jesus is healed, that he must be from God, and they go into this irrational thinking that says, well, the man healed on the Sabbath, so he can't be from God. And their response is way out of proportion to what's happened as well in verse 11. They're furious, and they discuss what they might do with Jesus. In fact, Mark chapter 3 tells us that they plot to kill Jesus. And that's what happens when we willfully doubt. If we're determined not to go any further with Jesus, but to find reasons to excuse us from going further with Jesus, then what happens is we become irrational. Any reason will do. Any reason. So if we can find a fault with the church and find a fault with a minister, that's not too difficult. Can I find a fault with Jesus because of what someone said on a television program you watched? Then that will do. It doesn't have to make sense. But people will cling to it in order to avoid being committed to Jesus. That's kind of relevant to what we're about to do with the church here. We're about to completely change the interior of the building. take out all the pews. I heard of a church where people said, we're not going to go to church anymore because they're taking out the pews. Well, that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. Like, what have the pews got to do with whether or not Jesus Christ is Lord? And whether or not we should be committed to Him and to His church? We must be careful in our thinking that we don't find irrational excuses to stop following Jesus. Like, Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. The point is, Jesus is healing. The fact that He's healing the Sabbath is not a reason to stop following Him. The fact that He's healing is a reason to be committed to Him, because He's from God. And so small things like churches and ministers and what someone says in a television program, these are not reasons to dismiss the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Another thing about these leaders is they're lazy. They're lazy. They should have thought when they saw Jesus healing, well, we've got some thinking to do here because our arguments don't make sense. They're not good. But instead, they didn't think that. They were lazy. They didn't want to have to think. Their minds were made up. And, I know that that's a very comfortable sort of position. We like to stop thinking. Someone has said, the point of thinking is to do away with thinking. In other words, you want to think about something until you say, right, I made up my mind on that, and then I don't need to think about it anymore. Because we don't like thinking. Thinking's hard. Thinking takes effort. And it's much easier not to think, which is lazy. And that's what these men were like. They were lazy. They were like the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. There are many great proverbs about the sluggard or the lazy man in the book of Proverbs. The sluggard, Proverbs 22:13, says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the city square. So what does a sluggard do? He says, he makes up this ridiculous reason why he can't go outside and make the effort to go out into the public square. And he says, there's a lion. There isn't a lion, but he just makes it up. So he doesn't have to move from his nice comfy sofa and do anything. People do that. They park their brains in regard to Jesus. Here's a few things that people say. They'll say, well, so you believe in God. Who created God then? People think they're really clever asking that. Who created God? Like, I don't have to think about God because I've got this clever reason. Who created God? And I can tell you, I've talked to some people who are very smart who make a great deal of this reason why they don't have to think about God. Because they say, well, if there's a God who created the universe, who created Him? And I was lazy. Yeah. Or they'll say something like, science disproves God. We've done a lot about that recently with the Wonderful World event and the Exploring the God Question stuff. And it shows very clearly that that's not the case. But if you don't want to think about it, just stay away. But if you end up staying away from Jesus as a result, then that's a disaster, an eternal disaster. Or they'll say there's so much suffering in the world. If there was a God, He'd stop it. And then stop thinking at that point. Or there are many religions. How do we know which one's right? But then they don't try to think about which one's right. They just think that they've got a reason not have to think about Jesus or about God. Or they'll say something like, no one has ever seen God, so can't exist. Or no one has ever come back from the dead. So, you know, they'll say things like that. And you'll hear them all the time. If you're talking with people about religious topics. And it's just lazy thinking. And it's really a cover for willful doubt. In other words, what is really going on is, here's my reason for not believing. I don't want to believe. So here's my little reason that I cling to for not believing. And then I can go on through my life and not have to bother about God anymore. But God gave us brains for thinking. And we should be thinking about our faith all the time. Are you thinking about God today? Are you thinking about Jesus? Are you thinking about the arguments that people have? And are you thinking about what the Bible teaches? Are you trying to figure it out? Or are you lazy? The final thing that we can say about these people here who were willful in their doubt is they were condemned. And that's the solemn thing. They condemn Jesus, the Son of God, sent for their salvation. They condemn him just because he happens to heal on the Sabbath day, and that just gets their goat, because they're people who think that the Sabbath is just for being pretty much static and for being miserable, really. And Jesus wants to bring a bit of joy and heal a man and bring hope and salvation. But they condemn Jesus for that. But if these guys continue as they are, Jesus has warned them. He says, all the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven, he says, but whoever sins against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And that's what these men are doing. They are sinning against the obvious testimony of God's Spirit to them that says, Jesus is from God because he's just healed a man's hand. Jesus is from God because he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is from God because he's just calmed the sea. Jesus is from God because he's just fed 5,000. And they're resisting all that time and time and time again. And because of that, they are condemned. And Jesus says they'll never be forgiven if they continue on like that. They'll never be forgiven. It says at the end of the story in verse 11, they were furious. But Mark's version of the story tells us that Jesus was furious too. Tells us Jesus was angry. And if we continue in a willful doubt that makes us feel it's okay not to commit to Jesus, then we will meet his anger, because Jesus is angry at our willful doubt. He is angry at our stubbornness, to believe, our resistance of believing in him and committing to him. Jesus warns us, out of the heart, this is Mark chapter 7, verse 21, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. It's the same word, evil thoughts, as Jesus in verse 8, saying he knew what they were thinking. Same word. It's the same word, evil thoughts, evil thinking. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, meaning out of the heart comes disputing, diversions, reservations, buts, anything to stop us from having to commit to believing in Jesus and following him. And the doubts that excuse our commitment to Jesus don't come out of clear thinking. They come out of sin. They come out of a willful desire to go our own way. But if we've rejected Jesus because of our doubts, where do we go? Where else can we go? We're like the man who asks the directions to Clopton, but then refuses to take them. He's not going to end up in Clopton. And the person who gets given the directions to be right with God and to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth is not going to end up with God. If we willfully doubt his word, if we willfully doubt the truth, if we cling to our excuses for not believing, we'll be lost. Only Jesus restores withered hands. Only Jesus restores sinful hearts. Only Jesus restores lost lives. Only Jesus makes people right with God. And only Jesus gives eternal life. So don't doubt him for any reason at all. But give yourself completely to him. Because he is the way and the truth and the life.